Boys and girls,
have you thought at all about this week what we talked about last week? So in other words, my question to you is, do you still remember why this day is such a very special day? A day that is very special to God Himself. And so last week we began by focusing on the very special nature of that day. And then today we will continue to look at how that should impact our lives, because last week we focused on God's call to worship Him on His day, and today we will then see how that the keeping of the Lord's day should motivate us to live for God. So the worship of God should produce a life in which we live for God, and ultimately for the believer, it should make us look forward to a future with God. And so what we will do, boys and girls, we will quickly review what we addressed last week, Sunday. And so let's do that by simply looking at Scripture. Well, first of all, let's turn again to Exodus 20, the law of God, and let's look at the language of the fourth commandment. And then we will turn briefly again to Isaiah 58, where God gives us very clear instructions as to how we are to observe His day. So Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So this is one of those commandments that does not begin with by telling us what we should not do. Out of the Ten Commandments, there are eight commandments that tell us what we ought not to do. This is one of those positive commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And let me remind you again that the word Sabbath does not mean Saturday, as is sometimes mistakenly understood. The word Sabbath is simply the Hebrew word that means rest. So the Sabbath day is a day of rest. And God is saying, I want you to be mindful of that day of rest. And I want you to keep it holy. I want you to keep it sacred. I want you to focus on that day and realize that this is no ordinary day. And then the Lord unpacks for us exactly what He means. And as I pointed out to you last week, the fourth commandment, and boys and girls, I wonder if you have counted the words, but you should. You should count the words of that fourth commandment, and you will notice that the fourth commandment is the largest commandment in the law, because that commandment and the keeping of that commandment is so very central to the life of God's church, so very central to our very own lives. And so what does God say? What does it mean to remember His day? What does it mean to keep that day holy, to keep it sacred, to keep it set apart from all other days? Well, He says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And many commentators have pointed out that God's idea of a work week is a 6-day work week rather than a 5-day week as we are now accustomed to in our culture. So certainly God sanctions work here also in this commandment. He says, but 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day, in other words, the seventh day after 6 weeks of labor, or 6 days of labor, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Notice again, congregation, I pointed it out to you last week, how God clearly tells us, told the children of Israel, but tells us today, this is my day. This day belongs to me. All days belong to him, of course. Our whole lives belong to him. But he is saying, 6 days you may pursue your lawful calling. 6 days you may engage in all the things that you seek to accomplish in this life, but this day is my day. This is a sacred day. This day belongs to me. In it, thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. You know what that simply means? God is saying, even if you have visitors over, when you have visitors over who are with you on that day of rest, on the Sabbath, then even they must observe and they must honor my day. And so, congregation, the language of that commandment could not be any clearer. That means that on that day, we must go out of our way not to engage in any unnecessary activity. God is saying, for you and your children, there must be a dramatic difference between what you do during the week and what you do on my day. Now, there are some things that are necessary. We have to eat, we have to drink. All those things need to happen. There are works of necessity. In other words, policemen need to work on the Lord's day. Nurses and doctors need to work on the Lord's day. Jesus even taught the Pharisees, who had a totally wrong idea about the Sabbath. And he told them, you know that if an animal falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you're not going to let that animal drown. The Pharisees, of course, had utterly corrupted this very special commandment. And what they had done, of course, they had imposed upon people an incredible number of all kinds of laws and regulations so that for the people in Israel, that day became a burden. And then Jesus taught the people clearly. He said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, the Sabbath, that day of rest, is the gracious gift of the Creator to His creature. God created us in such a way that we can only function properly in our lives if we observe this work and rest cycle that God Himself has ordained from the very first day of creation. And then, after God tells us specifically that we must cease from all of our normal activities, that we must cease from the pursuit of our lawful calling, but then he gives us the ultimate argument why. Why we must keep this day so special. Why we must set it apart from all other days. Why everyone that is in our house, our children, our servants, our guests, should understand that this is the day of the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And here comes the wherefore. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, the day of rest, and he hallowed it. And so God here is simply saying, I am the one, as Creator, who has designated this day as my day, as a very special day. I have hallowed it. And I tried to explain to you last week that what God did on that seventh day, when he completed the work of creation, he rested. And boys and girls, as I tried to explain to you last week, it wasn't because God was tired, because God never grows weary, the infinite Creator. But it was a day in which God literally observed the work of his hands, and he rejoiced in what he had made. And what made him so joyful? What caused that day, that seventh day, to be such a day of delight for the Creator? Is because he beheld in the work of his hands, he beheld the glory of his only begotten Son. Because that's why he made the universe. He made it by him and he made it for him. And that's why God, when he beheld the work of his hands, he saw that it was very good. And you see, that immediately helps us understand why this day is so sacred to God. Why this day is so very near to his heart. Because ultimately, it's about his Son. And as I've explained to you many times, congregation, it's because the Father loves his Son that everything he does aims for the glory of his Son. And it was God's purpose that on that day of rest, that we, his creatures, that we too would find our delight in beholding the glory and the beauty of God's Son. And so it was before the fall occurred. Adam and Eve, they worked. Because work is not the result of sin. The manner in which we work is the result of sin. But work itself was ordained before the fall ever occurred. And so those first Sabbaths before the fall occurred, oh, what special days they were for Adam and Eve. Days of extraordinary joy. Days in which they were able to behold the glory of the Son of God, with whom they communed every day. And you see, congregation, even though we now live in a fallen world, but that goal, that objective of that day of rest has not changed. In other words, the reason God blesses still until this day, the reason he blesses the Sabbath, the day of rest, is because it is his will that on that day we would stop everything we're doing in order that we might focus on his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Sunday, as I've pointed out to you, is really the Son's day. It is a day in which everything must revolve around the Son of God. That's why we come and we worship in the house of God. Because the purpose of the Word of God is to reveal to us the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate message of the Word of God is that it points and directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, that's where we ended last week. That's why we now rest on the first day of the week. No longer on the last day of the week, but now on the first day of the week. Because with the resurrection, Christ himself dramatically shifted the day of rest from the last day to the first day. As I pointed out last week, one commentator says Jesus took the seventh day Sabbath with him into the grave, and he came out of the grave with the first day Sabbath, the day of rest. Because you see, now we not only reflect on what God has done as creator, but now we also reflect what God has accomplished through his Son, namely the work of redemption. And so on the first Sabbath, God rested from his work. But on the day of the resurrection, God rested in the finished work of his only begotten Son. And you see, that is the focus, and that is the purpose of the New Testament Sabbath. So that we come to the house of God, and the ultimate goal of the preaching of the Word of God, the ultimate goal of the ministry of God's Word, is to direct us to the Son of God, in whom alone we can find rest for our souls. That's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, that as sinners we may be led to this precious Savior, who promised that if we come unto him, We shall find rest for our souls. The congregation, that means, therefore, that the Sabbath, the New Testament Sabbath, is as sacred to God as the Old Testament Sabbath. Unfortunately, there are Christians today who will tell us that there is no mention of the fourth commandment in the New Testament. They all say, why is it that all other commandments are repeated but not the fourth commandment? There's a very simple explanation for that. It's because there is nothing more self-evident that the fourth commandment is always binding for the children of men. Christ did not come to do away with the day of rest. He only transformed it from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day Sabbath. But the fundamental truth about that day remains unchanged. That's why, congregation, that's why we need to take the Lord's Day so seriously, for our own souls, for the souls of our children. This day continues to be sacred to God. This is the day in which God wants His only begotten Son to have the preeminence. And that's why, as I pointed out last week, the fact that we worship morning and evening is not just some arbitrary idea, is not something that just some theologian came up with. No, this is embedded in creation itself, embedded in the Word of God. Because that's how it all began. That's how God communed with Adam and Eve every morning, every evening. That's why the Psalm of the Sabbath, as we saw last week, the Psalm of the Sabbath day specifically mentions morning and evening. We reflect on His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night. And so, congregation, I hope and pray that as we begin to understand why this day is so significant, that will help us and our children to understand each Lord's Day when we get up in the morning what it is that God calls us to do. So let's look very briefly at Isaiah 58, where God spells out for us exactly what He means. And again, this is binding for us and our children. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. And parents, I just want to encourage you is to take time at home to explain that passage to your children. Especially if the question ever arises, can we do this on the Lord's Day? Can we do this on the Lord's Day? Is always go to this passage, because this passage gives us the principles given by God Himself as to how we are to observe His day. So let me read it again. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. And that language speaks volumes, congregation. So God is saying, it's my day. It's not your day. It's my holy day. And that day is not meant for your pleasure. It's meant for my pleasure. And you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I think the language is so clear. And again, I encourage you to spend time in your families when you do family worship to look at this passage, to unpack it, to discuss with your children what the practical implications are of what God is telling us here about keeping that Sabbath day holy and sacred and consecrated. But then the Heidelberg Catechism, after it tells us how we are to keep that Lord's Day, By frequenting the house of God, by hearing His word, by using the sacraments, by calling upon the Lord's name, by giving freely to the relief of the poor, it then continues to instruct us how the proper keeping of the Lord's day will spill over into the week that follows. So let's read Lord's Day 38 once more, and then we'll focus on the second half of the answer today. Lord's Day 38. Question 103, what does God require in the fourth commandment? The answer is first that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And so, remarkably, the Heidelberg Catechism realizes that this commandment to keep the Lord's Day holy has implications for our entire lives. And so that the proper keeping of that day, when we use that day to worship God, to focus on His word, to seek His face, that also calls us to live the entire week that follows for Him. That's the second point. And thirdly, that it calls us to look for a future with God, for it says here, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. In other words, the Catechism is saying, is the proper keeping of the Sabbath actually becomes a preview of what awaits the children of God, what awaits believers in the unknown future. So first of all, let us see how the Lord's Day, the proper keeping of the Lord's Day, calls us to live for God. Boys and girls, when the people of Israel traveled through the wilderness, you know, they spent 40 years in that wilderness, and it was a wilderness. It was dead. It was barren. Nothing grew there. But once in a while, that cloudy pillar that would lead and guide them would lead them to an oasis. And what a very special treat it was when the children of Israel would arrive at such an oasis. Because an oasis was so dramatically different from the wilderness in which they spent so much of their time. Suddenly, there would be palm trees. Suddenly, there would be lush growth. Suddenly, they would find a place where fresh water was just bubbling out of the ground. And what a special moment it was when, as it were, the people of Israel, as they traveled through that hot and dusty desert, when they could stop for a moment, when they could rest, when they could refresh themselves. And by doing that, God would give them new strength, because they couldn't stay there. They had to go back into the desert, and they had to continue their journey until they would finally arrive in the land of Canaan. A congregation, that is exactly what God's goal is in giving us His day. It is meant to be an oasis, a spiritual oasis in the midst of the wilderness of this life. And when we live our lives, when we work in the workplace, when we interact with the people of this world, we're functioning in an environment where we see everywhere, we see the evidence of spiritual death. This world is a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness. And what a blessing it is that God interrupts your and my life every week and takes us out of that and gives us a day of rest, gives us a place where we can come in order for our souls to be refreshed, through the Word of God, through the proclamation of the gospel. And so the Lord's Day is really God's gracious gift to us, his fallen creatures. First of all, he does it for our physical well-being. He knows that we cannot function properly unless we do have such a day of rest. But above all, it is his desire to bring us near to himself, to bring us especially into his house, to meet with us, to commune with us, to refresh us through his word. And you see, if by the grace of God we so honor that day, if by the grace of God we use this day, as the Puritans called it, as the market day for our souls. You know, especially in their days, if you wanted to go shopping, you had to go to the market. There was a public market, and that's where you would get your basic needs. And the Puritans said, that's what the Lord's Day is. It is the market day for the soul. And when we observe that Lord's Day properly, when we observe the rest that God has commanded, when we cease from all of our weekly activities, when we come to his house to hear his word, you see, the catechism is saying that will have an effect on how we live. That will revive and refresh our souls. And so what the Lord's Day does, it gives us a weekly realignment. It realigns our focus. It realigns our priorities. By means of the Lord's Day, God reminds us every week, as I said last week already, there is more to life than just working and making money. Every week, God reminds us that we have been created for a spiritual purpose. God reminds us that ultimately, our life should revolve around him. And so it gives us a realignment. Now, when I was a young fellow, it happened far more common than today that when you had a car, it didn't take much and your wheels would be out of alignment. If you hit a rock or you hit a curb, your wheels would be out of alignment. And you would know it because if you let go of the steering wheel, the car would just veer either to the right or to the left. And you would have to take it into a tire shop, and you have to get your wheels aligned again so that your car would go the direction it was supposed to. And that's exactly what the Lord's Day does. Because you see, when we stumble through life, when we interact in the midst of this godly world, there are so many things we bump into. And that causes us to lose our alignment. And then when we come back to the house of God, when we refocus upon the Word of God, it gives us an alignment so that we leave the house of God, that we leave the Lord's Day having been refocused upon God, refocused upon his word, so that again we realign our priorities so that we enter the week having been instructed and directed and corrected by the word of God. So what the catechism brilliantly understands is that when we keep the Lord's Day faithfully, it will have a sanctifying effect upon our entire lives. So what do I mean by that expression, sanctifying effect? Well, in the Bible, sanctification simply is that work of God's Spirit whereby he causes that which God has made to fulfill its God-given purpose. And so that's why the Spirit of God not only leads us to Christ for our justification, but he spends the rest of our lives so working in us that we begin to fulfill the purpose for which God made us. And so when I say that a proper keeping of the Lord's Day has a sanctifying effect upon our daily lives, I simply means this, that our fresh and our weekly interaction with the Word of God, it corrects our thinking again, so that we live our lives not according to this world's agenda, but that we live our lives according to God's agenda. That's the purpose of the Lord's Day. And so we could put it simply this way, is that godly worship on the Lord's Day will produce godly living. What a blessing in this congregation when there is that blessed interaction between how we live during the week and how we keep and honor the Lord's Day. Because if we honor the Lord's Day according to God's standards, not your and my standards, but according to his standards, oh, what a blessed impact that has on how I worship him privately. You see, in other words, through the public worship of God's church, God gives us fuel, if you will, for our private walk with him, for our private worship. It stimulates our private worship when we seek to be alone with God each and every day, which is what the Christian life should be. But it also stimulates the worship of our families. That's why the Puritans were fond of saying that our families are like little churches. And so the purpose of family worship is the same as worshiping every seventh day on the day of rest. That means that there is a section of time in our families every day that we stop what we're doing and that we focus as a family upon the Word of God. A congregation conducting family worship is not so complicated. It doesn't have to be complicated. But it must mean that your children understand this is a sacred moment of the day. This is a moment where we listen to God's word together, where we discuss God's word together, where we call upon God's name together, and where we sing his praises together. That's how we should be functioning. And you see, a proper observance of the Lord's Day will stimulate us to worship God faithfully in the midst of our families as well. Now, negatively, it means, of course, that the way we behave ourselves during the week, that should not contradict what we profess on the Lord's Day. In other words, we can't come to church on Sunday and then live our lives as if we were never there. We can't come to the house of God and perhaps pay lip service to the Word of God and then go back into the week and to live lives that contradict what we profess on the Lord's Day. That's why the Catechism says, secondly, it says that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works. So what does that mean, boys and girls? My evil works. Well, that's another way of describing what sin is. What is evil? Evil is that which is contrary to the will and word of God. Whatever contradicts the word of God is evil. And by nature, you and I live our lives in an evil way, in an ungodly way. That's what it means to be a sinner. To be a sinner means that we do what we please, that we live according to our will rather than according to God's will. And the Catechism is saying the proper observance of the Lord's Day should stimulate us to deal radically with sin in our lives. What a blessing it is when the preaching of God's word so moistens our soul that it will motivate us to pull out the weeds. When is the easiest time to pull the weeds in your garden? The easiest time is when rain has freshly fallen upon that soil. And when that soil is soft, then it's so easy to pull out those weeds. Then you can pull them out, root and all. Now, on the contrary, when the soil is very dry and hard, you can pull the weeds, but you don't get the roots. And so it doesn't take very long, and the weeds come up again. But when the soil is soft, that's the time to do it. Then we can get the whole thing, root and all. And so if the word of God, you see, and that's why coming to God's house is not optional. That's why it is so important to be here. Because that's what the word of God does. It softens our soul. And it should motivate us to deal radically with the evil works in our lives. To say no to sin. In Galatians 5:24, the Apostle Paul says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." That's what it should stimulate us to do. There should be such a love for God and His Word, such a love for His Son, that we will leave the house of God with a new determination to root out everything in my life that's contrary to His will. Romans 13, verse 14, the Apostle says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and," he says, "make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." In other words, go out of your way to ask yourself, what do I need to do? Is there anything in the way I live and the way I behave myself that I'm still making provision for my flesh? Am I still secretly nurturing my sinful flesh? Paul says no. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And the Catechism is saying that's what the interaction with the Word of God on the Lord's Day, it should motivate us to do that. And of course, the compelling motive should be a love for Christ. That's it. A love for Christ. If our souls are nourished through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if God uses His word as an oasis for our soul and brings us and leads us to the wells of salvation to find our refreshment in the person and work of Christ, oh, how that should motivate us to keep His commandments. John writes, "And hereby do we know that we know Him, really know Him, if we keep His commandments." In other words, keeping God's day holy should result in a life that becomes increasingly holy. So what the Catechism is saying, he's saying our Christianity should be a 24/7 Christianity. Not just a Sunday Christianity, but 24/7. And how sad it is that also in our culture, there is still so much Sunday Christianity, where people behave one way on the Lord's Day and then live their lives as if they were never in the house of God. Live lives that contradict what they profess on the Lord's Day. Oh, congregation, may that not be true for you and me. That has done more damage to the cause of Christ. I have met far too many people during my lifetime who told me that the reason they turned their backs on Christianity, the reason they abandoned the Word of God, is because they were so offended and turned off by people who pretended to be Christians, but who lived their lives that blatantly contradicted what they professed on Sunday. The Catechism is saying that's not how it ought to be. Our keeping of the Lord's Day must spill over into the week. Our keeping of the Lord's Day must sanctify our entire lives. And that's why we see so much of it today. Because one of the grievous failures of American Christianity is that we see so much what we call antinomianism. What's antinomianism? Well, that's the foolish notion embraced by many that as a Christian, I no longer have to deal with the law. I no longer, I'm freed, I'm delivered from it all. And for so many professing Christians, the Lord's Day is ultimately not a sacred day. They may perhaps go and attend a short worship service, but the rest of the day is theirs. The rest of the day, they think nothing of sitting in church in the morning and watching a ball game in the afternoon as if the one belongs to the other. And so what happens? And that's what's happened in our culture, especially during the last century, is that when the keeping of the Lord's Day becomes antinomian, when we ignore what God's word specifically tells us, it produces an antinomian lifestyle. So a wrong keeping of the Lord's Day impacts the way we live. And that's why it specifically refers to the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me. That means if we profess to be a Christian, we must see to it that we don't live our lives in such a way that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, we are so guilty of that so many times. When our walk is careless, when we don't watch carefully how we live, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, it says, you know, we must yield ourselves to the Lord. What a beautiful statement. So in other words, the keeping of the Lord's Day, the interacting with his word, it should stimulate us to surrender ourselves more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. To surrender ourselves more and more to his lordship. So that more and more we will live lives that in and of themselves are acts of worship. That's, I think, a powerful point that's made here by the Catechism. Not only do we come here for public worship, which God's word commands us to do, to come together for public worship morning and evening, but above all, that our whole life would be an act of worship. So what does that mean? Well, remember, I began last week by trying to explain to you what we mean by the word worship. It means that you render honor to someone who is worthy of receiving that honor. And so God is worthy that we honor him. And how do we honor him? We honor him by honoring his day, but also by honoring his word. And so your and my lives should be a statement to the world that we take the word of God seriously. Our whole life should be an act of worship. And that's why I read John 15. Because that's what Christ is saying. The only way you can live such a life is if you abide in me. Because only if you abide in me, only then will you bear much fruit to the glory of my Father. And that's it. What the ministry of God's word and the sacraments, that's what it does, you see. It stimulates us to look to Christ, to rest in Christ, and to abide in him. Oh, what a blessing it is if the word of God has such an impact on us that it carries us the rest of the week and causes us to abide in Christ. Finally, the Catechism says, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. That's what the Lord's Day is meant to be, a reminder of paradise, but also a foretaste of the future. I remember as a little boy, I heard people say, well, heaven is a place where church never goes out. Now, when I was 8-10 years old, the thought of always being in church and ever church never going out, I didn't quite understand that. But what they simply meant to say is that what we begin to do here will be the eternal occupation of the saints. In other words, what begins here, namely, that we focus upon the person and the work of Christ, that we rest in his work by faith, that we worship God in response to his own word, that is but a beginning of what shall be the everlasting occupation of the redeemed people of the Lord. That's why I said earlier, it's so necessary in this society of ours where we too, as the people of God, we too get so wrapped up in this life, so wrapped up in the things of this life, that we need to be refocused every Lord's Day so that we will live our lives as strangers and pilgrims. What does that mean? Strangers and pilgrims. That we live our lives, and that it's evident from our lives that we recognize that this is not our ultimate home. This is not our ultimate home. We're just traveling through. Just like the people of Israel were just traveling through the wilderness. It was not their home. They knew their home was the land of Canaan. That was their ultimate goal. That's what they were waiting for. That finally they would be led to the land of Canaan. And that's what the Lord's Day should do, is to stimulate us to live as strangers and pilgrims here below, desiring, as the apostle says, a better country. Oh, what a blessing it is if the word of God has such an impact on us that especially on the Lord's Day, we cry out from the depth of our soul, come, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Until that eternal Sabbath begins. A congregation, you can only look forward to that if you look forward to the Lord's Day. You can only look forward to the eternal Sabbath if you enjoy here what will be the focus there. And if you're longing, if you've come here with a desire to behold God's beauty in his Son, if you've come here to see Christ in his word set before us, if that's your desire that brings you to the house of God and that causes you to open your Bible to find him and to behold his beauty, oh, then what a blessed future awaits you. Christ himself said it. He said it. I go to prepare a place for you, that you may be where I am. That's his prayer in John 17. Oh, he's praying that those whom the Father has given him might be with him, that they might behold my glory, and that they might be where I am. That's why, congregation, you will only be happy in heaven if you love Christ. Heaven is a place reserved only for people who love Christ. No one else will be admitted there. No one, unless you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is reserved for the lovers of Christ. Congregation, do you belong to the lovers of Christ? Because if you love Christ, we need to wrap this up. If you love Christ, you will love his day. And that's why the way we keep the Lord's Day is a litmus test of where we are at spiritually. Now, if the older children, if they've had any science in high school perhaps, you know, litmus paper is used to determine whether a fluid is acid or alkaline. And it will show by the color it turns. If it's acid, it turns one color. If it's alkaline, it turns another color. In other words, it lets you know what the pH of that particular fluid is. And so what the Lord's Day means to us and how we keep it is a litmus test of where we are spiritually. God had to rebuke Israel when he said in Ezekiel 20 verse 16, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, and here it comes, and polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. That's it. The congregation, I'm afraid that that's a huge problem in Northwest Iowa. There is a veneer of religion, but underneath that veneer, so many are passionately serving the idols of our age. And as a result, increasingly, we see how the Lord's Day is polluted. How people play fast and loose with the keeping of the Lord's Day. Think nothing of not going to church. Think nothing of spending the Lord's Day where they ought not to be. That's what God is saying to Israel. You have not walked in my ways. You have polluted my Sabbath, for their heart went after their idols. Oh, congregation, what does this litmus test reveal about you? What does the Lord's Day mean to you? Is it the centerpiece of your life? Does your whole life revolve around it? Is your life sanctified by it? Do you understand that it's not your day, but it's His day? And do your children understand that? And your grandchildren? Can they see it in your life by your example that you take the Lord's Day seriously? Because as I've said before, and I say it with all the love of my heart, parents, the way we keep the Lord's Day, positively or negatively, has generational consequences. If you play fast and loose with the Lord's Day, then don't expect the next generation to take the Lord's Day seriously. So I pray that God will cause us to reflect on this. It is not my desire to constantly harp on the same thing, but in God's providence, I had to address it again. And my dear congregation, I love you. I'm your shepherd. With all the love of my heart, I'm urging you to reflect on this prayerfully. This is not about me. This is not about me wanting to see you in church. Yes, I love to see you here. I'm your shepherd. I love to see my sheep. But it's because this is about the Lord's Day. It's not about me. It's about Him. And so may God give us grace to examine our own hearts, and that by His grace, we may honor Him by honoring His day. And let me end with a neat little poem that I found. I have no idea who the author is, but it sums it up so well. It says, a Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of tomorrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whatever may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, wilt thou cause thy word to bear fruit? Again, we have sought to proclaim thy word faithfully to our beloved people. O Lord, we pray that we would repent if we need to repent. And we pray that we would understand in the very depth of our soul how very sacred This day is to thee. And that we and our children may hallow that day, that we may set this day apart from all other days, not seeking our own pleasure, not doing our own things, not speaking our own words, but delighting ourselves in thee and in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us all the ways in which we transgress this commandment. And we pray, Lord, that also in our lives, in this congregation, we may see the sanctifying effects of the honoring of thy day. Bless us now as we continue this day. Bless our fellowship together. Bless the instruction to our children. And gather with us again in this evening hour. We pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We will conclude by singing 69, verses 1, 2, 6, and 7. Psalter 69, 1, 2, 6, and 7. Be thou my judge, O righteous Lord, try thou my inmost heart. 1, 2, 6, and 7 of 69. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.